Good morning. Let me get situated real quick. Sorry about that. It's an honor to be here. I am so blessed to have this opportunity. Never in 100,000 years did I think I'd be a pastor, let alone preaching here at my home church. So thank you. Thank you very much for this. Some of you, thank you. Some of you know me, some of you know me well, some of you know me better than others, so I would just like to take a brief moment, and I need to apologize to everyone that I harassed in Sunday school, that I kicked in the shins, but especially to those who changed my diapers as a young child. Thank you so much. Yeah, that was fun. Some of you I need to thank, though, because there's a lot of you in this room who have helped shape me, and you guys have molded me into the person that I am today, and the list goes on and on. But if it wasn't for all of you in this room, there's a good chance that I would not be standing up here today. It's something special about a faith legacy, just having my dad be here for 20-something years, and my grandpa, and it's his birthday weekend, and so this is just a special moment, again, like my ordination was a few months ago, just to be here today. And so, again, I'm so blessed just to be here. Thank you so much. But if you have had the opportunity to hear my grandfather preach here, he usually likes to start by asking three simple questions. All right, so if you know the questions, you can follow along. If you don't, the questions are, what's his name? You say Jesus, and I'll say, what's he like? And you'll say, big. And then I'll say, well, how big is he? And you'll say, this big. This is something that I have actually taught my junior high ministry down in Mission Viejo, and I just want to keep that going. So question number one is, what's his name?
Jesus.
Way better than Saturday night. Question number two, what's he like?
Big.
Well, how big is he?
This big.
This big. Amen. We serve a big God who loves us and has a plan for our lives. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for this church. Thank you for these church goers and their faithfulness and their commitment to one another and to you, God. Use me, speak through me in your name. Amen. Well, maybe you're new to the faith. Maybe you're new to church. Maybe this is your first time here, or maybe it's been a while and you're back. But maybe you have some misconceptions about what God is really like. Maybe you think he's a far off, distant, disengaged God who's disgusted with your life. Or maybe you're not new. Maybe you've been here for a while, but you have gotten off track, and you're not quite sure anymore how God moves or how God works. Jesus came to save the world, which is a pretty big deal, but he also came to show us what God is like. And Jesus is quite the opposite of disengaged. He walks with us. He cries with us through this thing called life. And today I want to go over a story that shows us how God leads and speaks and transforms our lives along the way. We're going to be looking at a really grand story of a young man named Joseph, who from early on in his childhood, he knew what his life was going to look like, or at least he thought he knew what it would look like. You see, Joseph comes from this family who was destined to be great. His great-great-grandfather was Abraham, who we see in the book of Genesis. God calls and says, I'm going to make your name great. And then we see his son Isaac and his son Jacob, who's Joseph's dad, who actually steals the birthright to get these promises from God. And Joseph knew this. He knew he was going to be something special. And we see this young kid and we see him go throughout our story. And we see that God really does want to lead and shape his life. He wants him to get to the right places. But God is far more interested in shaping you, in shaping your character, and making us into the right kind of people, because God cares more about you than he does your dreams. And God cares more about who we are than where we go or what we do. So I want to pick up the story starting in Genesis 37. And here we will see that Joseph was in fact his father's favorite son. Let's read. Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. But his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. They couldn't say a kind word to him. One night, Joseph had a dream, and when he told his brothers about it, they hated him more than ever. "Listen to this dream," he said. "We were out in the field tying up bundles of grain. Suddenly, my bundle stood up, and your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before mine." His brothers responded, "So you think he'll be our king, do you? Do you actually think he will reign over us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. Joseph was receiving special treatment from his dad. And this robe was kind of a big deal. It was more than a fashion statement. It was bragging to his brothers' faces, "Dad loves me more than you." I heard about this salesman who was going door to door. And he comes up to one door and he knocks, and the door swings open, and there's a 10-year-old kid who's smoking a cigar. And the salesman says, "Hey, little buddy, is your mom home?" And the kid goes, "What do you think?" Now, either that kid's mom wasn't home or he was the youngest in the family, because the youngest, like myself, we get away with everything. Who else is the youngest in their family? Raise your hand. If you are the oldest sibling, you probably have a bitter taste in your mouth. I apologize. It's not our fault. But the fact that Joseph was Jacob's favorite son wasn't his fault. He could not change the way his dad was parenting. But you can understand why the Bible says they hated him. Did you notice any glaring character defect that God might have wanted to be worked out of him in order for him to be used to do some really great things? Can you imagine walking into your living room and telling your family, "Hey, I have an announcement to make. I got a word from God. All of you are going to serve me, and one day I will be your king." I imagine that would not go over well. Now, that was the word that God gave him. And God was saying, "Joseph, I am going to raise you up, but not before you undergo a major, powerful transformation, because God cares more about who we are than what we do or where we go." Discovering God's plan and God's will for your life can be quite a roller coaster ride. And sometimes you hear God say, "I'm going to lead you in this direction. I'm going to speak to you, and we're going to go somewhere. But you need to sit tight, fasten your seatbelt, keep your arms and legs inside the vehicle at all times, and hang on, because this is going to be a wild ride." And this is what we discover in Joseph's life. He starts out as this 17-year-old kid, and years later, we see him, we find him right who he needs to be. But during those 13 years, it was a wild and crazy ride, and it would have been possible for Joseph to lose sight of the fact that God cares about him and had something great in mind for his life. Have you ever had one of those days? Have you ever had one of those weeks, one of those months, one of those years, one of those lives? Some of you know the story. Joseph's brothers hated him, and they're out tending some sheep. They're out working the fields, and Joseph is sent to check on his brothers. And they look down the path, and they see Joseph wearing his "Dad loves me better than you" jacket, and they are not happy. They are ticked off. No one is excited, and their hate and their rage and their resentment begins to burn inside of them. And they say, "You know what? When he gets here, let's just kill him. Let's just kill him. We'll cut his robe up, we'll pour some animal blood on it, and we'll tell Dad he was attacked and killed by a wild animal." Okay, that's a great plan. Let's do it. And then they see this well, this cistern off to the side. And they get a different idea. They say, well, why don't we throw them down the well and then we'll figure out what to do with them. But we won't have to bow down. We won't have to worship. We won't have to worry about this Joseph problem any longer. He'll be gone and out of the picture. So Joseph shows up. Hey, guys, how's everyone doing? And they say, hey, we're pretty good, but you're not about to be. And they kick him and they beat him and they yank his robe off and they toss him down the well. Have you ever had one of those days? His brothers sit down for a nice, guilt-free lunch. And just as one of them is about to bite into his sandwich, he looks up and he sees a band of Ishmaelites traveling through the desert. This is a group of merchants and traders. And his brother sees dollar signs. Ding, 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 ding. I have a solution to the Joseph problem. Let's just sell him. We don't have to kill him. We can sell him and make some money. Have you ever wanted to sell one of your siblings? My brother used to tell me I was bought. He would look at me and say, Zach, you were bought from the jerk store. And I'd look at him and tell him, at least I was bought. You were just left on the front porch. So they get this idea. We'll just sell them. We'll get some cash. We'll still tell Dad about the animal. We don't have to carry the guilt of killing our own brother. And they say, that's a plan. So they sell Joseph to the Ishmaelites, and they continue on their journey into Egypt, where they put him up for sale at a slave auction, and a guy named Potiphar purchases him. But Potiphar just so happens to be the head of security for Pharaoh. And so Mr. Potiphar takes Joseph and he puts him to work. And in this moment, Joseph is no longer daddy's little favorite. He's no longer the golden child, and his dream was not working the way he pictured. And you wonder how many times Joseph thought to himself, man, if I wasn't so cocky, if I wasn't so arrogant. But you know what the Bible says continually throughout the rest of our story, starting in chapter 39, it says, the Lord was with Joseph. See, God was interested in using whatever came his way to mold and to shape Joseph's character. There was an obvious pride issue that needed to be worked out of him. So as Joseph worked in Potiphar's house, he learned a trait that every person of greatness has to embrace: humility. Humility. And as a result, God continued to work on him and transform his life and use him. And the Bible says everything that Joseph touched in Potiphar's house, he had success with. And so Potiphar takes notice. Man, Joseph, you're a hard worker. You're trustworthy. You're dependable. You're a great guy. In fact, I'm going to put you over my entire house. Everything that I have is under your command. And finally, we see Joseph starting to think about his dream again. He's being shaped by God. His character is coming along. He's thinking, I am in command of Potiphar's house. It won't be too long now before I climb up the political ladder. And one day I'll be ruling this kingdom. Oh yeah, my time is coming. But one day, Potiphar's wife decides to mess it all up. And some of you know the story. She has this thing for Joseph. She's got the hots for Joseph. The Bible says that Joseph was very handsome and well-built. I did a little study here about the word handsome, and it literally translates to looks like Pastor Dave. Maybe not. But anyway, she comes around. She's trying to seduce Joseph. But because God is working in his life, so many good things are happening. He says, no. I can't do this. I can't sin and go against God. And that ticks Potiphar's wife off. And so one day when Joseph is in the house working alone, she comes in and grabs him by the cloak and says, hey, little buddy, like, it's time, like, right now, Let's go. No one's here. We can go do this thing and we won't have to tell anyone. Well, he pulls away and he runs out of the house, but she has his cloak in hand. And she's embarrassed and she starts screaming, "Help, help! The slave was trying to assault me." Well, Potiphar hears the news and he comes home and he is upset. And he finds Joseph and he tosses him into prison. Ever had one of those days? You're trying to do the right thing. You're trying to do what's honorable, but the next thing you know, you're looking through the prison bars of false accusation. But you know what it keeps on saying in Scripture? The Lord was with Joseph. God was with him in that jail. And maybe he was reminding him, don't give up. Don't lose heart. Remember, I have a plan for your life. Do you remember that dream that you had, Joseph? It's real. I have something extraordinary in mind for you. And I'm sure Joseph is sitting there in prison saying, yeah, God, some great dream. I really love the way you work, getting beaten by my family, tossed in a well, sold into slavery, dragged into Egypt, and here I am once again down in the dumps. This is exactly how I pictured my life turning out. Ever had one of those days? But after a while, the Bible says the warden makes Joseph the head of the entire prison. In spite of the circumstances, God had Joseph on that potter's wheel, and he was molding him and shaping him and transforming him into this capable, now humble guy. And Joseph decided to be the type of person that would bloom wherever he was planted. And God was with Joseph, and he was so honorable and so filled with integrity and had a servant's heart that they made him in charge of the prison. And then one day, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, he gets a little ticked off, and he sends two of his employees to jail, his cupbearer and his baker. And while they are in jail, they too start to have some crazy dreams. They can't make sense of what they mean, and they're talking to Joseph, and they're saying, Joseph, man, we got these crazy dreams. We don't know what they mean. Have you ever had a dream? And Joseph says, absolutely, I've had a dream. And so Joseph says, I'm actually pretty good with dreams. Why don't you just tell them to me? We're not going anywhere, and I'll see if I can help you out. So these two guys describe the dreams to Joseph, and he says, here's the deal. I'm really sorry to break it to you, Mr. Baker, but your time is coming to an end. In fact, you only have 3 days left, and you're actually going to be executed. But, Mr. Cupbearer, I have got some great news for you. In 3 days, you are going to be restored back to your position with the king. Oh, and just one small favor. If you could put in a good word for me. You see, I'm really not supposed to be here. I've been beaten and kidnapped and framed and set up and sold. Put in a good word and I can get out of here too. And it just so happened, like Joseph said, in 3 days the baker was executed and the cupbearer was restored to his position with the king. But you know what he forgot to mention? He forgot Joseph. Ever had one of those days? And the Bible says for 2 years, Joseph waited in that jail until finally Pharaoh has a set of dreams. And he's all stressed out. He's all been out of shape because he can't tell what they mean. His counsel can't tell what they mean. His wise men, his magician, no one can tell him what it means. And then finally, the memory of the cupbearer kicks in. And he says, Your Highness, I met this guy in prison a couple years ago, but he was actually really, really, really great with dreams. What is his name? What was his name? Joseph. Joseph. Yeah, that's the guy. Why don't you go back to prison and get him? He could help. So time out real quick. It's been 13 years. 13 years have gone by since we first met this young 17 cocky-year-old kid. And I think every one of those days, all 4,700 plus, Joseph had the same opportunity that you and I have to lose sight of the fact that there is a God who loves you and has a plan for your life. And maybe you think, maybe you feel like you're in one of those 13-year plans right now. I want to remind you that God sees the whole picture. He's got this aerial view, and what we see is only a snapshot of God's plan for our lives. God's plan doesn't necessarily look like the American dream. God's plan doesn't necessarily look like the American dream. We have a tendency to let culture paint a picture of what our life is supposed to look like. And we put up our canvas up next to God and we say, God, as long as your plan matches my picture, I will follow you. As long as it matches up, as long as it looks like this, I'm cool with letting you lead my life. And God says, excuse me, what? What are you talking about? You call that letting me lead your life? You call that trusting me for a hope and a future? You see, my desire is to transform you into the right kind of person. And I will use whatever life throws your way to mold you and shape you into that person. Something else I've learned from the life of Joseph is God is far more interested in my character than he is my comfort. Until we start thinking that way, we're going to miss it. We are going to miss that fact because we set up the canvas of our dreams before God and we say it has to look like this. And the life of Joseph says, no, it doesn't. God will use whatever he wants to mold you and to shape you, and he will lovingly lead you. And in that process, you can trust God. Let me give you another principle I learned from this story. God is always with you, working in the dark. Just because you cannot see God, just because you cannot feel God moving, does not mean he is not there. And any time throughout this story of Joseph, he could have said, God, you're wrong. Or he could have said, maybe God changed his mind, or maybe I did something wrong, or maybe God, maybe you're just not real. So I would be stupid to allow you to keep leading my life. I should just start trusting myself. But Joseph didn't do that, and I think I know why. Because the Bible says throughout our story, the Lord was with Joseph. God was with him in Potiphar's house. He was with him in prison. And I think Joseph remembered that God was with him, working behind the scenes in the darkness. Because when it gets dark in our lives, God does not sleep. He doesn't take naps. He doesn't rest. He doesn't need a venti iced white chocolate mocha at 3 p.m. to get him through the day. And when we close our eyes, when we go to sleep, the inexhaustible God is up all night working on your life. When Joseph was sold into slavery, God's plan was still moving along. When he was in Potiphar's house, God was not caught off guard. When he was thrown into jail, when he was forgotten by the cupbearer, God did not forget Joseph. And as Joseph continued to wait, as the 2 years passed, day by day, the at work in the dark God was timing the events of his life. So at just the right moment, Pharaoh had a dream, and in one 24-hour period, Joseph would move from the prison to the palace. God has not abandoned you. He has not forgotten about you. He's working behind the scenes in the dark. And whatever your dungeon experience is now. He is committed to working all things together for good for those who love him. You can trust God. He is with you working in the dark. Another principle. God's plan is to have the right person in the right place at the right time being used for his right purposes. God's plan is to have the right person in the right place at the right time being used for his right purposes. And wouldn't it be an amazing experience to step back and look at the plan and look at the transformation process and say, God, holy smokes, you have molded me and shaped me, and I think that I was the right person at the right time. Well, Pharaoh has these two dreams, and he brings Joseph in to interpret them. And Joseph says, this is beyond my capability, but God will reveal to you what these dreams mean. So Joseph is told the dreams by Pharaoh. And Joseph says, here's what's going to happen. I'm really sorry, Mr. King, but things are not going to be super great. For 7 years, there's going to be drought, and there's going to be famine throughout the land. But there is some good news, because the first 7 years prior to that, we're going to have so much food, we're not going to know what to do with it. And so Joseph says, Pharaoh, if you are smart, you will store up the excess food for the first 7 years, so when the drought comes, we'll have enough food. And Pharaoh says, man, you're a pretty smart guy. In fact, you're so smart, I'm going to put you in charge of the storage process. And in fact, I'm going to be the only one in Egypt with a higher ranking than you. So for 7 years, Egypt stores up the excess food, and like the dream went, famine struck the land, and no one had food except for Egypt. And do you know who was in charge of the food? Joseph. And guess who comes strolling along into Egypt looking for something to eat? Joseph's brothers. And eventually his whole family comes, and the Bible says they came not recognizing Joseph, and they bowed down before him. Over 20 years have gone by, and instead of getting revenge on his brothers, Joseph reveals his identity to them, and as he does, he also reveals his transformed character. This is what it says. I am Joseph, he said to his brothers. Is my father still alive? But his brothers were speechless. They were stunned to realize that Joseph was still alive, standing in front of them. Please come closer, he said. So they came a little closer, and he said again, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. And in this moment, his brothers have to be freaking out, hearing, I'm Joseph, the one that you sold and thought was dead, that you thought you'd never see again. I am your worst nightmare. But here is what he says. This is so great. Don't be upset. Don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me ahead of you to preserve your lives. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive, and to preserve many survivors and to become a great nation. So it was God who sent me here, not you. And he is the one who made me an advisor to Pharaoh, the manager of his entire palace, and the governor of all Egypt. He says, I'm not bitter. I'm not seeking revenge. God turned into good what you meant for evil. Don't get me wrong, it's been a wild and crazy ride, but God was with me the whole time, and he's been working on my character. I'm not the same 17-year-old cocky kid. In fact, he's been using everything in my life to shape my character so that someday I could be the right person in the right place at the right time being used for the right purposes of God. And yeah, the immediate purpose was to feed the nations for 7 years. But the greater purpose was to preserve the sons of Jacob, so they would become the nation of Israel for the purposes of God, for the birth of Jesus Christ, for the salvation of the world, for you and me to be sitting here forgiven and free today. It was crucial that Joseph be on the throne in Egypt that day. And God says, I love when a plan comes together. As we prepare to close, the story of Joseph is so good because whenever I'm going through one of those days, one of those weeks, when I say, man, I don't get it, and it feels like everything is falling out of place, God, this is not the picture that I had in mind. I can say, you know, God, I can't make sense of this, but I know you can. You have such a better view. You have such a deeper love. You have such a bigger wisdom, and I know you're with me working in the dark. And I know if you surrender to the transformation process, God will refine you and he will mold you. And one day you can look back and say, I was the right person, the right place, at the right time, being used for the right purposes of God. Show up and be honorable in whatever you do, no matter your circumstances. Let God lead you and mold you and shape your life. Don't lose hope in the God who never sleeps. And when you go to bed tonight, you can say, God, I don't know the specifics of my life, but I'm glad I know the one who does. And if you don't know the one who knows the specifics, if you want to make a decision to follow Jesus today, we're going to sing this last song and we're going to ask that you come forward. There's going to be a team of people up here that want to help you. They want to talk to you. They want to pray for you. But if you have a decision to follow the God who works in the dark, now is your chance. Let's stand and let's sing.